We return to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, through to 15. We begin at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 34. Last week we looked at Christ coming to the disciples who were in the boat crossing the lake, and he walked on the water, and we continue from there. Matthew chapter 14, verse 34. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honour their father and their mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment.
Thanks, Greg. I woke up this morning with a sore throat, so I don't have much in the tank today. So in a moment, I'm going to pray that God would help me. But I didn't want to miss the last opportunity I had to share the word with you. So we'll pray for that. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, I pray that you'd physically help me today. This is a wonderful passage and points us to the gospel. It points us to Jesus. It points us to our Saviour, and that's who we want to see today. We pray that we would see him with clear eyes and all that he does for us. So I pray you'd help me. There's a lot going on in this passage too. There's some things that raise our eyebrows. I pray as we look at this that you would speak to us, encourage us, give us hearts to follow you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was a teenager, I had a friend that was a few years older than me. He'd grown up in a Christian home, but he didn't go to church anymore. He ended up kind of as a teenager sleeping with his girlfriend, and she fell pregnant, and they moved in together. They were raising their kid together. And I would sort of regularly hang out at his house. We had a lot of fun, played a lot of games. We weren't probably always a good influence on each other, but we did have lots of conversations about lots of things, particularly involving things of faith. Some really interesting conversations about faith and about Jesus. So one day, my friend came to church with my family, and there was an older gentleman who didn't know my friend, but he knew my friend's reputation. And after church, he pulled me aside and he very sternly urged me that I should stop associating with this friend. Now, I knew that my friend had sinned in many ways, but I'd also had many conversations with him about faith and about Jesus and about what it meant to follow Jesus. And this older gentleman, on the other hand, who I went to church with every week, I don't think he'd ever really actually taken an interest in me spiritually. We'd never talked about anything to do with Jesus or faith. But he was an upright and moral pillar of the community. What would Jesus say to my friend? And what would Jesus say to this gentleman in my church? In the passage today, Jesus challenges really everything that we think about religion and everything that what we think makes for a good person. We're going to work through it bit by bit. So please keep it there open in front of you. There's Bibles in the foyer if you need one. We're going to look at chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." And Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, well, they're not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." So there are disputes about hand washing. The Pharisees had developed all these rules about ritual washings that happened at mealtimes. It wasn't about hygiene. You might think it's gross to not wash your hands before dinner, but it wasn't actually about hygiene. That's not what they were worried about. These were ritual food laws. It was about being religiously pure, making sure that nothing impure entered you. But like most religious things that start out fine and then become a tradition, they again get used as a stick to beat people with. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They should know better. You should know better. If you were a proper religious teacher, you wouldn't let your disciples be so lax. Notice in the passage, Jesus has no interest in answering their question about hand washing. He just doesn't get into it. He just asks his own question. Why have you twisted your traditions so that you can break God's commands? And that's another thing that can happen, isn't it? A religious thing that starts out fine and it becomes a tradition, and then it can actually be used to disregard the very thing that God says in his word. Without going into too much detail today, we don't have time. The Pharisees had basically made a bunch of rules, because that was their thing, around vows and around giving and around money. And it meant that people would give money to the temple or earmark money for the temple that should be used to care for their parents like God had commanded in the Ten Commandments. It was a way of twisting God's word and disobeying while still feeling religious and pure, still feeling good about yourself. And Jesus' pronouncement on them is really devastating. Verse 7. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings, they're merely human rules. Ouch. Jesus doesn't pull his punches here. He goes on in verse 13, continuing his pronouncement about these Pharisees, about these religious leaders. He says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted, it will be pulled up by the roots. Just leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Now, does Jesus mean we should never have religious rituals, never have traditions? No, I don't think that's the point. But if our rituals and if our traditions become a weapon to condemn someone else, or they become a way to twist and ignore what God has said in his word, then they are dangerous to our souls. How does that happen? How does it happen? It happens when we stop trusting in God and we stop trusting in his promises to make us right. And instead, we trust that we can be good, moral, clean, upright, holy people by simply doing the right things and following the right rules. And the result is that our hearts grow further and further from God. Jesus' advice to the disciples is in verse 14. He just says, leave them. Just leave it. They're blind guides. You will not find life. You'll not find grace there. Just leave them. I want to challenge us to think about what makes us right with God. What makes us right in the eyes of God? Do you think you're a good person because you do the right religious, moral stuff? Now, I'm not saying rituals and traditions are all bad. They can be ways to help you connect with God, to grow spiritually. But there is a warning here that we can twist religion so that it becomes a way to ignore what is going on in our hearts. If you think your religious practice makes you a morally superior person, that's a very dangerous spiritual place to be. And if I can be frank, it's too shallow a diagnosis. Our problem's way bigger than that. Like a master surgeon, Jesus cuts right through to the heart to name our real issue. He picks it up in verse 10. Have a look at verse 10. Jesus called the crowd to him and he said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth, it does not defile them. But what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. Notice Jesus doesn't try to correct the Pharisees. Just not interested. He just turns away. He turns to the crowd and he teaches them. He's even clearer with his disciples in verse 15. Verse 15, Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked. Don't you see that whatever enters your mouth, it goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the thing that comes out of a person's mouth, that comes from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile them. So the issue here is defilement. What defiles a person? What makes a person unclean? The Pharisees thought that washing your hands and not eating certain foods, that would make you pure. That's way too easy. It's just a change of diet. That's easy. Washing your hands before dinner, 3-year-old can do that. That's easy. Jesus' diagnosis is devastating. He's saying that our hearts are defiled by the evil thoughts that come out from us, the things that are within us. This is a massive challenge to anyone who thinks that they can just do the right things and avoid the wrong things and they can be pure. Just try harder, be more moral, stay away from bad people, do the right things. No. Jesus places the problem deep inside at the very core of our being. When he talks about the heart, he's talking about the center of who you are. We might look all sorts of clean on the outside, but inside there's this boiling mess of hatred and lust and dishonesty. And he says that's defiling. Jesus here, he's a world away from self-help and self-improvement and life hacks. He's a world away from that. He's a world away from you just do you, or you just need to find yourself, or follow your heart. I love a good Disney movie, I really do. Like, I never used to, but now I'm a dad and I've seen a bunch and I actually do. I really like a good Disney movie. But when Disney says follow your heart, right, you picture yourself running up a mountain as the music swells and you say, I am amazing. That's what Disney says about following your heart. The song never goes. You never run up the mountain with the music swelling behind you and saying, I'm a mass of a boiling mess of lust and pride and hatred. I need a savior. That's not what Disney tells you or anything else in our culture. It just says, look inside and it's all going to be great. You'll find how awesome you are. If Jesus is right, the kindest, most loving, most caring thing that God can do for you is to reveal to you what defiling sin is in your heart. Now, that's an offense to a proud religious spirit who's tried so hard to clean them up on the outside. It's just offensive. It's devastating to someone who thinks that all they need to do is look inside and be true to themselves. But Jesus says that our hearts are defiled and all our proud, arrogant, religious effort is nothing. It's human rules that can take us further away from God. And if you don't grasp how deep and insidious and how defiling sin is in your heart, you are in grave spiritual danger. So where is hope? Where do we find hope in this? Such a downer of a message. That's why we don't have it in Disney movies. It's just depressing. Where is hope? We need a savior. Jesus doesn't point to the defiling sin in our hearts because he hates us and he wants to make us feel bad. It's not that he's trying to make us feel bad. He points it out so we cry out to him for mercy. This is the power and the love and the commitment of our savior. Do you think he just wants to put a little band-aid over the top of your spiritual boo-boo and kiss it better? No, he wants to cleanse you in the very deepest corners of your heart. He wants to make you whole. He wants to make you holy. He bore your sin on the cross and he carried your sin to the grave and he rose from the dead in glorious life and he rose again and poured out his Holy Spirit on you so you can, what, be a nice person and wash your hands? No. So you can have a cleansed heart. Be made whole and holy in your heart. There is such freedom that comes when we are humble enough to see what is in our hearts and we are willing to carry that to Jesus and let him do his cleansing work in us. Freedom. That's the freedom of the gospel. At our house, one of the jobs is we are regularly to wipe over the bathroom sink. And to be honest, it's a pretty quick job. It doesn't take long. Just kind of wipe it down, done. Sort of thing you do, like kind of 10 minutes before you guys come over to my house. Quick, wipe it, done. Right? All looks great. But sometimes, you know, I'm brushing my teeth. And like I'm noticing the water is not really quite going down the sink as quick as it should. and you kind of, oh, there's a funky smell coming out of that plug hole. That's really good. And the pipes begin to sound like there's a frog down there trying to eat a burrito without chewing first. Like, it's just, and you know what's going to happen, right? I got to get in there and clean out that pipe. And man, oh my word, you take the plug off, like you take the plug thing out and you look down there and it's like, what? There's like hair and there is gunk and there is slime and there is stink and there's like an earring that we lost 3 months ago and there's like a hair clip. I don't know how that happens. And somehow Barbie's managed to like put her shoes down there. I don't know how this happens. It's a mess. And no amount of wiping over the sink is going to fix that problem. If I leave it, you know what's going to happen. Sooner or later, there's things coming back up that pipe that you don't want to see and you don't want to smell, okay? Jesus, our Savior, is committed to transforming us from the inside out. He isn't blind to the gunk in your heart. He's not naive or blind to the gunk in your heart. In fact, He actually knows it better than you do. We are really good at not looking what's down the pipe, okay? But Jesus knows. And you know what happens when you receive the grace of God in Jesus? Do you know what happens? Pride is crucified. Offense melts away. Judgmental religiosity, it's forgotten. Your heart begins to produce worship and joy and love. And we find that we begin to have a confidence, a settled confidence, not in ourselves, but in the grace of God. That's the work of our Savior. The writer of Hebrews, he says it beautiful. This is in chapter 10 of Hebrews. He says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. That's the work that God does in us through the gospel, cleansing us, sprinkling our hearts to cleanse us, and we are confident. For people who are hungry for the transforming work of God in their life, let me tell you, that is fantastic news. That is the best news, the commitment of the Savior to cleanse us and make us new. So I want to pause for a moment here. We're not done, but I want to just give a moment and ask the Holy Spirit if there's anything He wants to reveal in your heart. Have a look at verse 19. Throw your eyes again down Jesus' list in our hearts. Is there anything that Jesus mentions that is convicting to you? Just take a moment. Yeah, this would be a good moment to confess that in prayer to Jesus quietly. It'd be a good moment to invite Jesus to do His cleansing work in you. And I want to say, if you know there's something in your heart that you need to deal with, I strongly suggest that you find a Christian friend who you can confess to and pray with. Let's turn though to the last bit of our passage, because Jesus is not done offending just yet. He's offended the Pharisees. He's called them hypocrites. Maybe you're a little bit offended at what Jesus says about your heart. Maybe there's something you need to go and wrestle with there. But listen again to verse 21 onwards. Verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to Him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. And Jesus did not answer a word. So His disciples came to Him and urged Him, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. And He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Why is Jesus acting like this? Why is Jesus acting like that? It's not hard for him to heal someone. It's not hard for him to cast out demons. If you look back to the start, 14:36, just the end of the previous chapter, people are healed easily. They just touch the edge of his cloak and they're healed. It's not hard. It is true that Jesus did focus on the lost sheep of Israel. His primary mission was to focus on the lost sheep of Israel. But it's clear from Matthew's gospel that was only for a time. And at the end of Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, as Richard shared earlier, to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. People of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. It was clearly only for a time. And even in Matthew chapter 8, a few chapters back, Jesus has healed a Roman centurion's servant. It's not like he hasn't taught to or healed a Gentile already in Matthew's gospel. Why is Jesus ignoring and refusing this woman? Why is he acting like this? You know, this is a really confusing passage, and because it's confusing, there's a lot of different ideas about what's going on in here. I've heard some people kind of just downplay the fact that he calls her a dog. You know, he had a smile on his face. It's not really offensive. It's like a pet dog, not like a bad dog, like a pet, you know, like a lap dog. And they're just having some friendly banter. She knew he was kidding around. I'm not so sure. It doesn't read like that to me. I've heard someone else preach on this passage. Terrible sermon. They suggested Jesus didn't understand his own mission. Yeah, he needed this woman to school him. She was the bold woman throwing down the patriarchy, showing Jesus that he didn't understand the true implications of his own message and how lucky it was for Jesus that she could set him straight. I just think that is a ludicrous idea, that the Son of God didn't know his own mission and his own gospel and what it meant for him to be the Savior of the world. No, I think, like I said, there's lots of opinions about this, but this is what I think. I think Jesus is showing his disciples just what it means to be cleansed through faith. In the ancient world, women were regarded as inferior to men. They were regarded as inferior. She's described as a Canaanite woman. That's actually a weird term. There weren't really Canaanites running around in Jesus' day. They were the ancient enemies of Israel that God commanded them not to associate with. She also has a demon-possessed daughter. She doesn't exactly have the best spiritual pedigree, does she? Now, how do you think those hand-washing Pharisees would see this woman? Unclean, defiled, spiritually contaminated. They wouldn't go near with a pole. They would have avoided her. How do you think the disciples saw this woman? You know, they've been following Jesus, learning Jesus, but how do you think the disciples would have seen this woman? They're very keen to get rid of her, aren't they? They're urging Jesus, "Can you just make her go away?" Let me read a quote. "Defilement is the issue in both stories. In the first, Jesus and his disciples are thought to be defiled because they do not keep the Jewish food or hand-washing laws. In the second story, they're thought to be defiled by speaking to a Gentile woman." Here's what I think is happening. Jesus has just talked to them about the emptiness of religious ritual that's disconnected from the heart. He's just laid out that we need spiritual transformation in the heart. And one of the implications is that we can't judge the spiritual condition of people by external appearances. Here is a woman that any upright Jew in the any upright Jewish man in the ancient world would despise and would avoid. And it looks like Jesus agrees, doesn't it? He ignores her. He tells them that he was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He says that it's wrong to give the spiritual blessings of Israel to a Gentile dog. Jesus is giving voice to the kind of attitude that the disciples held in their hearts. And he does it, I think, so that this woman can demonstrate to them what matters in Jesus' kingdom. It's not external appearances. It's not religious ritual on the outside. It's faith in the heart. Look at her faith. Look at this woman's faith. She had no natural right or claim to ask anything of Jesus, and yet she comes crying out to him. Notice what she says. She says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." What a weird thing for a Gentile to say. This Gentile woman has greater insight into who Jesus is than the Pharisees or the disciples in this moment. She sees more clearly who he is in this moment. She recognized, even though she's a Gentile, that Jesus is the Messiah, and she comes to him and she cries out for mercy. Now, do you notice who isn't offended in this story? I bet you were offended, right? I was offended. But do you notice who isn't offended? The Pharisees, they're offended at Jesus, really offended. The disciples, they're offended by her presence. They just wanted to go away. But she isn't offended. She pleads for mercy. You know, it is a person who thinks that they're upright and who thinks that God owes them. That's the person that gets offended. The person who has pride and thinks they've got something deserving. But she just asks more urgently, and she appeals to the compassion of God. I see in this woman the kind of bold, humble confidence to approach the throne of grace that we heard in that verse in Hebrews, don't you? She comes boldly, humbly, confident. And Jesus commends her for her faith. "You have great faith." Isn't the religious leaders who are commended, they're called, what are they? Hypocrites. It's not the disciples who are commended in this passage. How are they described? They're dull. But this woman, she is commended. Unlike the proud Pharisees, she knows she desperately needs Jesus, and she cries out to him for mercy. She pushes through the silence. She pushes through the knockback to get to Jesus. And she asks that Jesus would meet her need. And when she does, she's commended for it. "Woman, you have great faith." Do you know there's only one other person in Matthew's gospel here that is commended as having great faith? Do you know who it was? It was the Roman centurion, the other Gentile who came asking for mercy. See, this passage upends so many of our notions around religion, around worthiness. If you see religion as a series of rules to follow, a series of duties to perform, everything Jesus says here is offensive. But if we have a problem in our hearts, if no amount of rule following or law keeping or dutiful tradition can save us, no amount of spiritual pedigree and external appearances, none of that can save us, we really only have one place to run, don't we? One plea, one place we can go to cry for mercy to the Lord, the Son of David. So no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what junk you find in your heart, the Saviour meets you there. He's going to meet you there. So don't look down on anyone else for where they are at spiritually, especially if you're just looking at external appearances. You can't see the heart. I want to urge you to be like this woman of great faith, who recognizes her need and comes to the Saviour asking for mercy. That is the faith that makes a difference in God's kingdom. That's our way of faith and healing and cleansing. Let's pray. Father, I acknowledge as we sit here in church this morning, a group of people who've got up on a cold, chilly Canberra morning to come to worship, that we are more vulnerable than our neighbours here, because it would be so easy for us to think that our religion can save us, that our religion makes us better, makes us good people. We can lose sight that our hearts only live by your grace, can only be cleansed by your grace and your mercy. We can lose sight of the gospel that devastates us as we realize just how far we've fallen, but lifts us up to the heights, knowing that we are forgiven and free and clothed and cleansed in Jesus. And I want to pray that that gospel, that good news of a Saviour who meets us right in the depths of our heart, brings his cleansing power. I pray that we would cling to that and pray for that and hold on to that and hope in that and rejoice in that. And I want to pray you do your cleansing work in us when we find the gunk in our hearts, the things that we didn't even know about. We thought we were doing so well. Then we discover, oh no, there's still more. Deeper sin there. Pray you'd pull it up by the roots, as painful as it is, and I pray you'd bring your cleansing mercy. Help us, Lord, to be people who live by your mercy and rejoice in your mercy and share your mercy. And I pray it in Jesus' name.